Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 8 tonight. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll begin with verse number 12 and read just a couple of verses. We'll ask God to bless our study in His Word and then we'll move on from there. John chapter 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at this evening. Father, we just ask your help. Father, we know that these things are spiritually discerned, and we recognize and freely admit that we need your Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us and to guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would cleanse our hearts just now, Father, that there be nothing between us and the Savior. Father, that your Holy Spirit would have free ministry in our lives and our hearts, and that we would hear that small, still voice and the message you have for us today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is at the feast. We saw that last time we were in the Gospel of John, and he's teaching. They just had the incident with the woman that was caught in adultery and brought, and this is following that. And we're going to look all the way down through verse number 29 before we're done tonight. But in these verses from 12 to 29, I find four truths about Jesus as he is teaching the crowd and particularly addressing the Pharisees, trying to reveal himself to them. Now, obviously, the reason he is trying to reveal himself to them is so that they would trust him as their Savior, so that they would stop rejecting him and change their path for eternity. And he's going to mention that right in the middle of this, where they're headed in order that they might know. But we'll get to that in just a moment. So four truths about Jesus. The first truth we find is found in verse number 12, that Jesus guides the faithful. In this verse, he declares that I am the light of the world. Light is a wonderful thing. Isn't it a terrible thing when your power goes out at night and the lights are all out? And you're trying to find your way around the house, and you're trying to find flashlights that actually have batteries that still work, and scrounging around in drawers or cupboards for the candles. And it's really a sad thing when you find the candles, but you realize, I don't know where the matches or the lighter is. And so light is a wonderful thing to have. God presents the world as stumbling in darkness. We saw that this morning when we read from John chapter 3, that this world lies in darkness. That just simply means that they cannot find their way. As they look back, they cannot discover from where they came. They have no sense of purpose because as they look around, they see nothing because it's darkness. We rarely experience total darkness as we If we were to turn the lights out in the room this evening, there would be light that would come in from outside. And so rarely do we experience pitch blackness. But it's a terrible thing. And they say that are just the effects of pure darkness over an extended period of time is just devastating. And it helps us understand why the world is the way that it is. They're in darkness. They don't know where they came from. They think they came from a mud puddle that got hit by a lightning bolt or something to that line. They don't know why they're here. As they look around, they see no point, no purpose, because they see nothing. And they don't know where they're going because they can't see the road ahead. And so nothing but confusion and a lack of peace. But Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. If you'll just come to me, you can walk in my light. You can see from where you came. You can see what's around you and why you're here. And you can see where you're going. He guides the faithful in the path. He goes on to say here in verse number 12, he that followeth me. Now there's an important thing. If we're following Jesus, that means he's not, and take this for what I'm saying. Don't try to, you know, it'd be false doctrine to say that Jesus changes. He doesn't change. I'm not saying that. But this indicates that Jesus is moving. He's saying, you've got to stay with me. Because if he gets ahead, you ever walk down, I'll complete that thought in just a second. But you ever go camping or when we went to Mount Salem Revival Grounds for camp and take the kids to the restroom in the middle of the night with one flashlight. Boy, if you got dropped behind, you were in trouble because though they had paths, there were roots everywhere. And you'd sure enough catch your toe on one of those roots, so you stayed close to a flashlight. And so, you know, we need to stay with Jesus to stay in the light that we can see and not drop behind. And so Jesus said, he that followeth me. It's as if Jesus is moving. He doesn't want us to stand still. I think that's the thought he's trying to indicate here, because we know he is omnipresent everywhere at the same time. And so this concept of him moving is not theologically correct, but he's trying to impress upon us that we aren't to stay in one spot. We're not just to tread water. We're to make progress in our Christian life. And as we complete one task, there's another one at hand. That's just the way it is. There's some things that day in and day out that we must be faithful at, but each day there's something different. And if we're walking in the light, following him, we'll not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Those last three words, I think, are wonderful words, the light of life. As the world walks around dazed and confused, wondering what it's all about, assuming they're just simply the product of chance, not realizing that there's anything beyond this life. They'd like to think there isn't. Deep down, they know there is. They'd like to think there is no God, though deep down, they know there is. We read about Jesus in judgment that he will judge. They'd like to deny that. They would like to say, there is no judgment. Never have to answer for the crimes I've committed against a holy God. But the truth is, they will. Because they're walking in darkness. The darkness of death. Now, Jesus doesn't say it that way, but that's the opposite of the light of life that he calls the faithful to walk in, that light in which he guides us. But life, we find life when we receive Christ. There is no life outside of Christ. And so Jesus will guide us throughout our daily affairs, if we'll let him, if we'll let him. It's almost like Dorothy on the yellow brick road. And I always hated Wizard of Oz. I never watched it all the way through. My family liked it, and they watched it, and I saw bits and pieces. And I've seen the whole thing, just not at one time. But I just know she had to walk that yellow brick road. And that's kind of what the Christian life is like. We've got to walk the road that God has set before us. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, to run the race set before us. God will guide us through it because Jesus guides the faithful. Isn't that a good thing? Because we all have those points and those times in our life where we're a little confused. And we're not sure which way to move, forward, to the right, to the left, to stop for just a moment. We just don't know. But we can go to our Savior, who is the light of the world, who will give us the light of life, who will guide us and let us know what the next step is. I'm glad I don't have to scratch my head and wonder if I made a mistake coming here to Sterling Heights, because God guided me. I'm glad I don't have to scratch my head and wonder. My poor wife has to put up with me. When we went to the dinner, I pulled one that I do a lot to her when we eat somewhere. When I notice that whatever she's drinking is done, I ask her, hey, you need a refill. And If she says yes, I said, good, can you get me one while you're up there? Doesn't work anymore. She doesn't fall for my tricks. But anyway, I know that that's who God wanted me to marry. And when there's rough spots in every relationship, and we've had some rough spots, I don't have to question, did I make a mistake? Because God never makes a mistake, and I'm convinced that's who God wanted to be married to. And so God guides the faithful. He'll do that for you if you'll let him. He wants to. He offers to. He says, I'll do it if you'll just ask, if you'll just trust, and if you'll just have patience. Remember, we're to trust him and not lean unto our own understanding. Boy, sometimes that can be tough, can't it? Because sometimes God asks us to do things that just aren't logical. But it's what he wants us to do. And it's the best thing to do for us. And when we do it, we're glad. If we don't do it, we regret that choice. All right, so four truths about Jesus. The first is, in verse 12, Jesus guides the faithful. Verse number 19, Jesus says these words. Then said they unto him, where is the Father? Because he had just said in verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And so they want to talk to this Father. They want to hear his testimony, verify that Jesus isn't just making this up. And so they ask a logical question. They say, well, where is he? We'd like to talk to him. We'd like to ask him some questions. Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. So the second truth about Jesus is that Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus reveals the Father. Turn over briefly to John chapter 14. I just want to look at a couple of verses over in John 14 because the Pharisees aren't the only ones asking this question or receiving the same, essentially the same response. We love the first few verses of John chapter 14 because they're just terrific verses about letting not our heart be troubled, that God is preparing a place for us. But as we come down to verse number 8, we find that Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We'll believe everything you said. If you'll just show us the Father. That's all we want to do. We just want to see him. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You see, Jesus, when he was here on earth, revealed the Father to us in the things that he said. He makes it very clear in the verses that follow this that the only things he said were what God told him to say, God the Father. Now, we understand that Jesus is God and that he and the Father are one. But we also understand the Trinity. Well, we don't understand it, but we understand that there is a Trinity and that there is some sort of separation there, at least in our minds. God reveals himself that way, that we might understand everything. And Jesus says, look, as I live and as I walk and as I talk and as I interact with others, this is the Father before your eyes. Jesus reveals who the Father is. We see his love and his compassion, his patience. We recently looked at that in his dealings with Nicodemus and with the Samaritan woman at the well and with others that he dealt so patiently and so kindly with and just told them how they can be saved and they were saved. Think of the thief on the cross. When they were all hung there, the three of them, the two thieves were chiding him and just saying some unkind things. And there must have been something about the way Jesus responded or failed to respond that one thief thought, you know what? We're making a tragic mistake. He is who he says he is by his response. He was showing them the love of the Father. And that thief had a change of heart. And how did Jesus respond to his question about remembering him in paradise? He said, I'll do that. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Showing the Father's love. What a tremendous tremendous thing Jesus did while he was here on earth, feeding the thousands, healing the sick. He showed us the heart, the desire of the Father in heaven. But he also dealt quite sternly, and we would probably use the word harshly, with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees and the scribes, and called them whited sepulchers. Now, to us, we just, that's not that bad. But to them, that was about the worst insult you could hurl at them. Because that means that they would be religiously impure, unable to approach the Father, unable to go back in the camp. They'd have to stay out because they'd be rendered unclean for touching the dead bones of, or I guess you'd always touch dead bones, right? Unless you're a doctor, healing broken bones. But anyway, touching those dead bodies or the corpses. And so a terrible insult, that wasn't very kind, as he confronted them with their sin and their lack of faith and their lack of a relationship with the Father in heaven. He showed God's holiness, his intolerance for sin and his intolerance for false teaching. And so while he showed the love to so many, he also showed the holiness of God to others. And so as Jesus walked the earth and as we read of his life here in the Gospels, and we talked a little bit this morning during announcement time about why there's four Gospels, because Jesus had so much to reveal, because God is such a complex being that our finite minds will never grasp him, will never comprehend him. He revealed him as much as we can comprehend. And so it's so important that we read the gospel messages from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we get this full scope of who God the Father is, because Jesus reveals the Father to us. That was his point, his purpose, part of that point and purpose of him coming. Now we know his primary purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die on the cross of Calvary. But as long as he was here, he also revealed the Father. And so we can know God. We can know who he is and have a relationship with him and know who we're dealing with simply by studying the life of Christ. And so the first truth we learn in this passage about Jesus is that he guides the faithful. The second truth is that he reveals the Father. Look in verse number 21. Well, let's read verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The third truth we learn about Jesus is that he warns the fallen. He warns the fallen. We see him doing it here, and he's not mincing words. You shall die in your sins. And they understood what that meant. That meant that they would spend eternity apart from the Father. Now, their greatest expectation, and they were very confident in this, because they obeyed the law, 606 or 608 laws in the Old Testament, something like that, and they believe they kept every last one of them, and so they thought, because I keep the law and I check that list and check it twice, I'm okay with God. And he's trying to tell them that even though you might keep those, you don't, but even if you did, you'd still spend an eternity separated from the Father, dying in your sins. Jesus doesn't mince words when it comes to the fallen. He loves them enough to warn them of their future destination. As we read through the Word of God, we read the very same message, not just from the mouth of Jesus in the Gospels, but throughout the New Testament. We just need to go through the Romans Road, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But read verses 9 through 14, quoting primarily from the Psalms, and see what God says about us, that there is none righteous, no, not one. He doesn't mince any words. He's warning the wicked or warning the fallen that they do not have a relationship with him. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't get any clearer than that in Romans 6:23. I'm glad Jesus warns the fallen. Because if he didn't warn me, I would have never been saved. I had to know there was a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And I'm sure you're in that same situation. How does Jesus warn men and women today? Well, primarily through his word. But let me ask you this, what about those that have never heard, that don't have a copy of God's word? There's all kinds of people in the world around us today that haven't a single passage of scripture in their language. How are they going to hear? Romans 1, okay, through nature, through general revelation, they realize that there is a God, and they see his power and his holiness. But to hear the truth of salvation, that they too can have a right relationship with God, how shall they hear except a preacher? You know, we send missionaries, and we do well as a church sending missionaries. I believe that's one of the reasons God blesses our church as he has throughout its history, and I believe he'll continue to do so as long as we're faithful there. But, you know, do we support any missionaries to Macomb County, Michigan? We do. We support ourselves. God has appointed you and God has appointed me as a missionary to take the warnings of his word to Macomb County, Michigan, United States of America, and wherever else we may go or live. That's our duty, our responsibility. You see, one of the truths we learn about Jesus here is he warns these Jews and these Pharisees and tells them that they'll die in their sins, which means they'll wind up in a sinner's hell, the devil's hell. And they do have hope, though, if they'll just simply trust him. He mentions that in verse 24 when he says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Now notice this, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What he's telling them is, look, it's just as simple as having faith in me, that I am who I say I am, the Messiah you've long been looking for, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and that I will die as that Passover lamb. I will be that manna sent from God. And we can go through all the other types, and he even makes reference to being lifted up as the fulfillment of that brazen serpent, that if they'll just look, they'll live. And so as he warns them, the fallen, he also gives them the solution to the problem, the sin problem. And that's our responsibility and that's our job. And that's why we pass out gospel tracts and we seek opportunities to share that gospel message. Because that's who Jesus is. And if we want to be like Christ, godly, that's what godly means, like God, then we too will be warning and offering the solution when available. All right, so four truths. The first, Jesus guides the faithful. The second, Jesus reveals the Father. The third, Jesus warns the fallen. And then down in verse number 28, we find that Jesus knows the future. Verse number 28, he says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Jesus says, I know what you guys are going to do. I know what you're planning. I know that you will work with Judas Iscariot to betray me. He says, I know you'll betray me to Pilate or send me to Pilate. He'll do what you want him to do and allow you to crucify me. You'll hang me up on that cross, lifting up the Son of Man. So I know what's going to happen. Now, did Jesus look forward to the cross? It's kind of a yes and a no answer, isn't it? Because he certainly did not look forward to bearing the sin of the world. He did not look forward to the separation from the Father. He did not look forward to the physical pain because he felt every bit of physical pain that you and I would feel if we went to that cross. So in that sense, the answer would be no, he did not look forward to going to the cross, but because he knew that was the only way, because he knew what the cross would accomplish, because he knew that God and man would once for all be reconciled through the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary, then the answer would be yes, he did look forward to the cross. But he knew the future. He knew what way he must go. He knew how he would die. He knew all those details. And he knew that he would only be in the grave for 3 days. Not four, not two, three. He knew that. And so when they saw the sign, he said, the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights, I'll be in the belly of the earth. He knew those things. Although I don't think Jonah stopped by and saw a "you are here" sign like the comic on the computer said this morning. If you didn't look at it, you have no clue what I'm talking about. But anyway, if Jesus knew his own future, don't you think he knows yours? Don't you think he knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow on the way to work, on the way to school, on the way to wherever you happen to be going tomorrow? I'm not saying anything's going to happen. He may know that you'll have smooth sailing, hit all the lights green. Isn't that unusual? Don't you hate it when you're in a hurry and you hit every one red? That only happens to me when I'm in a hurry to go somewhere. But if I've got all the time in the world, I hit green light after green light. But God knows that ahead of time. He knows when I go to the doctor next, if I'll finally get the rewards of my unhealthy habits, or he knows if I'll still be okay with the 7 C's diet that I mentioned this morning. I don't know. I mean, for all I know, I could have a heart attack and keel over tomorrow. I hope not. But God knows. And so because of that, you and I can trust him with our todays and our tomorrows. You know, we can even trust him with our past because we have things in our past, accomplishments and failures. And we don't have to brood over them, and we certainly don't boast over them because it was all of God and by his grace and mercy. And so we trust that to him as well because he knows it all. We certainly trust our eternal future to him, don't we? Because he's preparing that place for us. Now, we didn't read that those verses in John 14 when we turned over there, but we all know those verses. What wonderful verses they are, as I said. But Jesus knows the future. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew what these men were going to do. And he knows what men are going to do to you tomorrow and the next day and next week and, Lord willing, this time next year. He knows when he'll return. God the Father knows, at least, when he'll return. He knows, you know, as we read the book of Revelation, study the end times, and we try to put piece it all together and in our minds figure out the scenarios, and you think you got it figured out, then you read someone else's study, and you find out they're completely different than you, and you wonder, well, who's right, him or me? Maybe neither. But you know who knows? Jesus knows. He knows the future. And so we can trust him. We can trust him with our children, with our grandchildren. As we look at our culture and our society today, and how many times have us adults said, boy, I'm glad my life is mostly over, halfway over, halfway over. But I sure feel sorry for the kids having to grow up in this world. Jesus knows that. He'll take care of them. We just have to train up a child in the way he should go. That's our responsibility. And leave it to God. God can do a pretty good job, don't you think? I think he can. So, because Jesus knows the future, we can trust him with everything. Let him guide us because he guides the faithful. Follow in his footsteps because he reveals the Father. And seek the lost as he warned the fallen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the gospel accounts whereby we can know who you are as we examine the life of Christ here on earth. Father, help us just simply to trust you in all areas and facets of our life, that you would be glorified through us as men behold our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Father, may we determine here just now that I will follow and I will trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.